We are in the Gospel of Mark, looking today specifically at the third soil in Mark chapter 4. You know, Jesus made it clear to me, and He's made it clear to the church 2,000 years ago, that our vision, our mission in this, as Christians, as believers, is to make disciples by teaching them everything that Jesus had taught us, but not just teaching them intellectually so that they have this core knowledge, but that they might obey, which just then challenges everything about us, right? It challenges everything about us. But we are about making disciples who, in our words, in my words, who will finish this race. And that is that they'll go through their life and grow as a disciple and finish well. And finish well. As a part of that whole mission in my life, then it begs the question, why do some people make it? Why do some people finish well? And why do others not? Why do other people just kind of dive into a mediocrity? Oh, they may, on the front stage of their lives, they may look fine. They may come to church and they may serve and they may even give money or this and that. But that doesn't make one a disciple. Why do some people make it and other people don't? In Mark 4, Jesus is addressing, I think, that very core issue. That very core issue of why some people will make it and some people will not. And it's all about an attitude of the heart. He tells about four soils, which represents the attitudes of our hearts towards that which He is teaching. And three of those four won't make it. There's only one group that will make it in any sense of their life being what God intended. But our attitude of our heart will determine whether or not I finish this race well or whether or not I just limp maybe to the finish line and just kind of collapse there and say, gosh, I made it. You know, and that's why Jesus tells this crowd a parable in Mark chapter 4. A very large crowd was following Him. It had been growing. He already culled the crowd once, but again, it started to build again. So Jesus says, if you're interested in following Me, you need to listen. He says in verse 3, He says, you need to listen. And He then tells a parable, a story, where He wants to provoke them to thought. He wants to provoke a piercing and a thoughtful examination of their hearts. That says, if you're really interested in following Me, if you're really interested in being a disciple, then I'm going to poke you where it's going to hurt. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to ask yourself some hard questions. So He looks at this crowd of 1,000s. As I look at this crowd of 100, I want to provoke us to some thought. To ask the question, to examine the heart that Jesus is calling us to do. This examination process should not be easy. And it should not be quick. He says this, a farmer, which is Jesus, in this parable, went out to sow his seed, which is His teachings. He's teaching them about the kingdom. He's teaching them about what it's like to live life in the kingdom. He's teaching them about what it is to follow Him. As He was scattering the seed, some fell along this hard, crusty path. That's the first soil. This path is like concrete. The attitude of their heart is they're hard-hearted towards what Jesus has to say. As some were in this crowd, Jesus knew that in their hearts they are saying, yeah, whatever. whatever. I'm just going to go on with my life as I wish, as I desire. They had hard-hearted attitudes. Some fell on rocky places, which we talked about the last time, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly. It looked good. The soil looked good. So the seed was planted. But because the soil was shallow, there is this rocky cliff underneath it. Because the soil was shallow, it sprang up quickly. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered. Why? Because the teachings didn't go very deep into the heart of the person who considered himself or herself to be a disciple. It was blocked. It was blocked. It was someone who said, this far but no farther. This far but no farther. The sun came up and they were withered and they were scorched because they had no root. And Jesus is saying, not only are there hard-hearted people, but there are half-hearted people here. There are those who say, God, I'll only go this far because the cost is too high, the pain is too great. Here's the third soil. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. It choked the plants. So that, and here are the consequences upon the seed that Jesus sowed, the teachings that He gave, so that the seed did not bear grain. What's His point? His point is this. Not only are there hard-hearted people, not only are there half-hearted people, but there are also fickle-hearted people. Someone asked me the question this last week, what's fickle mean? Fickle is sort of a vacillating person. Fickle is like a dog in the movie Up. Ball? Ball? Squirrel? Easily distracted, easily chasing whatever else comes into its life. He says, many people have fickle-hearted attitudes. The seed, it doesn't die in this soil. It doesn't die. It's just that fickle-hearted people live hopeless, barren lives. The life is choked out of the teachings of Jesus, and they end up living barren, fruitless lives. And then they wonder why. They wonder why. Is the seed bad? No, but something more is going on there. Something is choking the life out of it. And Jesus explains. And in verse 18, He says this. He explains this to the disciples. Like seed sown among thorns, many people, they hear the word, they receive it into the soil of their lives, into the soil of their hearts. They say, yes, Lord, I'm excited about this whole kingdom living thing. I'm excited about following You. I'm excited about this life as Your disciple in the kingdom of God. I'm excited. And they receive it with joy and anticipation. But, that word you never want to see or hear in a conversation. You're doing a great job, but you know the bad is coming. Here's the problem. But the worries of this life come in and choke the Word. It comes in and it chokes the Word. It chokes the Word. It strangles it, making it unfruitful. Making it unfruitful, barren, lifeless, mediocre. Oh, the plant may still be alive, but there's no life worth living within it. At least the kind of kingdom life that Jesus talks about and invites us into. So the person who is fickle-hearted may still go to church and may still participate in a small group and may even read the Bible and serve and this and that. But there's no real life coursing through his or her veins. Why? What is it that chokes the life? The worries of this life, Jesus identifies. The worries of this life. Worry is, I heard a great definition of worry by Pastor Grant Fish book from Christ the King in Bellingham, Washington, where Wesley, my son, attends. And he said this about worry. Worry is that gut-wrenching choice that I make to step in and do something about something that I can do nothing about. I step in to do something about something I can do nothing about. Anybody ever do that? Oh, come on, let's all be honest. I know it's early, but let's all be honest, you know? Worry, though, is my choice. Last week, I woke up and I was thinking about this passage, the worries of this life. I thought, oh, you know, what are the things that we're worried about? You know, what does that look like? And all of a sudden, in my own mind, I started getting tangled up into my own worries. This is about 3 a.m. Not a good time to do that. But I woke up and I started thinking about my own future and the worries of my life. And I started thinking about, I'm 53 years old. What will I do about life insurance? My policy, which I bought 20 years ago, runs out at 65. And then what am I going to do if I croak? Oh, I know the goal 20 years ago was to make sure I had enough money to say that I didn't need life insurance, but guess what? It didn't happen. What am I going to do? And if I go and try to buy life insurance now, it's going to cost way, way, way too much money. So what am I going to do? What's Kim going to do if I die at 66 years old? What am I going to do about life insurance? And by the way, what am I going to do about health insurance? By the time I get to be 65, I won't be able to afford health insurance. After all, I'm not in Social Security or Medicare. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do if I get sick or I have a heart attack or I get cancer? If I spend all of our money on hospital bills trying to get better, I'm going to go broke. And if I go broke, I'm not going to be able to afford to live. I might as well die. And speaking of dying, should I eat healthy or should I eat just whatever I want? If I eat healthy, it just means I'm going to live longer. If I eat healthy and I exercise, it just means I'm going to live longer. But then I won't be able to afford to live. So why not just eat whatever I want and go out in a blaze of glory? This was actually happening at 3:30 in the morning. And I was getting all tangled up in these things. I thought, what do I do? What do I do about something that I can do nothing about? And I thought maybe I ought to just be like that Indian of the old days. At a certain age, he just says, kiss his wife and kids goodbye. He says, I'm going to go take a walk in the woods and go out and die. Ever hear those stories? Oh, worry. I woke up. I went back to sleep. I don't know how. I went back to sleep and woke up feeling hopeless. Kim got up. I said, just... honey, you know what? I might as well just die. She's trying to spend time with Jesus, and I'm saying this, you know, and she just said, what is going on with you? So I don't know, but I'm all tangled up inside. See, worry is toxic and dangerous, and it strangles and it suffocates the very life of Zoe. The life that Christ calls us into to enjoy. When I make the choice to do something about something I can't do anything about, what am I believing about God? What am I believing about myself? I'll tell you, I'm believing way too much about myself. I'm believing that by worrying, I can actually make a difference. I can do something about something that I can't do anything about. Take responsibility for that. And what am I believing about God? I'm believing about God this, and that is He's either uninvolved or unconcerned about that which is I'm worried about. And it strangles the very quality of my life and my faith. It's like I wrap a chain around my neck and I put myself in bondage. The worries of this life. And some of you may be thinking, like Kim was, well, Martin, Jesus said, don't worry. I mean, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "Do not worry," tells disciples. He says, "Do not worry about your life, what you can eat or what you can drink, or about your body or what you will wear." Yeah, that's really true. It's really true. Is not life more important than food and body more than clothes? Well, I guess that depends on whether or not you have food and clothes and shelter. But Jesus is asking a very profound question. He is asking this question. He says, if the success or the happiness of your life is defined by the quality of the food you eat, or in our case, the amount of the food that we eat, or the quality of the clothes that we wear, or the size of the house that we live in, if that defines the quality of our lives, he says, you're missing the point. He says, there's more to life than the amount of food that we eat, than the quality of the clothes that we wear, and the size of the house that we live in. He says, if that's what you're worried about the wrong thing. That's not life. Even if you have all of that, that's not life. That's not life at all. He said, there's a bigger life. There's a better life that he calls disciples to engage in. And it's the life of the kingdom, and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not second, not after I have the food and the clothes and the shelter that I want. He says, don't even worry about that, because if you do, it's going to wrap you up and bind you up. He says, that's not life, even if you have it. He says, quality of life is defined by the quality of your pursuit and the quality of your experience in pursuing the kingdom of God first. He says, I'll take care of everything else. But Lord, what happens if you don't take care of it to my expectations? He says, well, see, there you go. You've got the wrong expectations, Martin. He says, you worry about this. You ask this one question, am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That will lead you into a life that is really life. That will lead you into what's called Zoe. Life as God intended us to live. The life of a disciple. When a disciple becomes preoccupied with the amount of food that we eat and the quality of the clothing that we wear and the size of the house that we live in. He says, you're thinking about the wrong things. So what C.S. Lewis says, he says, we're content to be making mud pies in the gutter rather than spending time at the seashore. We're worried about the wrong things. The wrong things. He says, who of you, by worrying, has the power to add, even if you are going to worry about those things, who of you has the power to add a single hour to his life? He says, you're impotent. If you try to worry and take responsibility and do something about that which you can do nothing about, if you make, you can't do it. We cannot take and make this gut-wrenching choice to do something about something we can do nothing about. Because if we do, at that point we wrap ourselves up in chains, and suddenly the teachings of Jesus, which are to be rooted deeply in our soul, is strangled. And that means that they no longer mean squat to us. So when Kim said to me, Jesus said, don't worry, I said, I know, I preached that. I've exegeted it. I've looked at it in the original Greek. I've read numerous commentaries on it. I've read books on that. All of a sudden, all of that means nothing. You see what strangling does? It sucks the very life and meaning out of the teachings of Jesus, which are to be rooted deeply within our soul, producing life. It's like spraying Roundup on your life. His teachings become nothing more than words on a page rather than life coursing through our veins. So the worries of this life choke us out. That's not all. Jesus goes on, he says, in the deceitfulness of wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth, the lying, the trickery, the deceitfulness of wealth, the belief system that says, if I have this, then I will have this. If I get this, then I will then have some sense of fulfillment. Some sense of fulfillment. Kim and I got an argument this morning. You know what it's about? Money. I'm supposed to get so much money for my allowance each month. And I stash that, so we call that my stash. And I save that to get things I want. And she gave me half of my stash. She gave me half of my allowance. I said, what's with this? And she says, well, you've already spent, you swiped the debit card here and you took this person out here. And I said, well, how am I going to save anything in my stash? How am I going to get what I want? Just this morning. How sad is that? I'm pathetic. I actually got a little riled up. And I had to say, why is this stash so really important to you, Martin? Well, because. It is. I've got options that I can do with this stash. I can put things on my motorcycle. It's getting to be riding season. Yeah. My brother. The deceitfulness. What's this? We're going to have to have a morning ride where we mourn the loss of stash, Steve. Oh, deceit just trickles in there, doesn't it? Sneaks its way in there. Snakes its way in. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop with just deceit of the belief that if I have this and whew, got something. But it grows from there. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The idea of desire for other things is that this deceit, desire, morphs into something greater and greater and greater. So that what was once just maybe even a legitimate desire all of a sudden becomes this illegitimate God within our lives that consumes us. That says, I not only would like that, but I must have that. Like a man on meth. Like a man on meth. Just consumes us and we crave more and more and more to satisfy this sense of self-gratification within us. It's damaging. And I'll go so far as to say what Paul says, this passion for self-gratification at whatever level is demonic. Says in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes, people who want to get rich fall and they want to have bigger and bigger, bigger stashes. Okay? We'll put it like that. people who want to have bigger and bigger and bigger stashes fall into temptation and a trap. Now, whenever you see the word trap used in Scripture, the belief and the idea behind the trap is, who set the trap? Satan set the trap. It's demonic in its placement. It's demonic in its origins. They fall into a trap and into many, many, many more foolish and harmful desires. The idea is that you crave more and more and more and more and more. That plunge men, that literally drags them like a man on a chain, that plunge men into ruin and into destruction of their own souls. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, demonic in its origin. Some people eager for money, for stashes, bigger and bigger and bigger stashes. I got to apply this to myself. Bigger and bigger stashes have wandered. And the idea in the Greek is not that they just kind of wandered off by themselves, but that they were led astray. It's in the passive. Have been led astray from the faith. Now, does that mean it's not their fault because they just fall, that, you know, Satan got a hold of them? No. Because he goes on and says, and they have pierced themselves. They're responsible. They're responsible. They have pierced themselves with many griefs. Many griefs. What's his point? His point is this: we become spiritually bankrupt. The life that Jesus wants us to live, that Zoe, that is the life and the inheritance and the legacy of every disciple, is choked out and is turned into this weak, anemic plant that represents nothing of God's intention for itself. Are there any examples? Well, there's several examples in Scripture, but we can all think of examples in our own lives and maybe your own life. But in 2 Timothy 4, there's a man whose name was Demas. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, Paul said, and has gone to Thessalonica. Who is Demas? Demas was once a passionate follower of Christ, and he even went to prison with Paul for preaching the gospel. But something happened. Something happened within his own heart, within his own life. It began to strangle the life out of it. And he says, Paul, I'm done. I'm done. I'm just going to go do my own thing. I'm going to go do my own thing. That's why Jesus says, listen. Listen. When you look at the three of the soils that we've talked about, the hard-hearted, the half-hearted, the fickle-hearted, he says, listen, because there are people here who've already made the choice as to which one they will be, because it is our choice. Because he says, listen up, you got to make a choice, and many of you have already made that choice. And in the case of the fickle-hearted, he says, your life is being choked. The teachings mean nothing. And you think, maybe the seed is bad. Maybe the promises of Christ and the teachings of Christ really aren't true. No. It's what's choking the life, the very life out of it. Now, why is this so destructive? Well, it's demonic, but here's a good idea I want to add as well. There's what God says, there's an irreducible core for every disciple. That which is to be at the center of our lives. And it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and then also to go and make disciples. That is the irreducible core. That is You cannot be call yourself a disciple if that is not becoming the greater and greater part of your life and your heart. You cannot call yourself a disciple if that's not just being what's being portrayed on the front stage, what everybody sees. But when you pull back the curtain and you see this backstage, if it's not present there, organizing and changing that back in the backstage of your lives, you cannot call yourself a disciple. It's called an irreducible core. If God has an irreducible core for disciples, Satan also has an irreducible core. You want to know what it is? To love the Lord yourself with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and use people to get it. Use people to get it. Use people to get it. There's not a third version. There's not a third version that we have to choose from. But that's why it's so destructive, because worry and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things takes and usurps and removes the irreducible core that's given to us by God, and replaces it with the demonic irreducible core. I love the Lord yourself with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why Jesus says, listen! Listen! But here's the good news. Fickle people have a choice. And that is, it's not hard to pull weeds from the garden of our lives. It just takes some effort. It just takes some work. It takes repentance. It takes community. It takes us inviting the farmer of Jesus Christ into our lives and to saying, Lord, my soil is weedy and it's choking the very life out of my heart. That which I was once passionate about in terms of what you said has just become nothing more than words on a page and dry ones at that. They mean nothing to me. They mean nothing to me. It says, God, till the dirt. Bring in the plow. Turn it all up. And if there's weeds in your life, you're sitting back thinking, wow, that's pretty risky. Not if you want to accept, experience life. Not if you want to experience life. It says, take the weeds out. Take the weeds out. And then it invites, and then it requires us to invite people into the backstage of our lives. You know, I've talked about this several times, but that place where we keep closed off from other people and say, you can watch me on the front stage, that's where everything looks right. But don't you dare try to pull back the backstage curtain and see the mess that's back there. For a disciple, We invite people into the backstage of our lives and we say, this is the mess that's here. And I want you to help me identify ways in which I need Christ to clean this up. Because we cannot do this on our own, because one, worry, when it comes to worry, we self-justify, right? How many of us self-justify worry? Come on, come on, come on, be honest, all right? So we just justify it. We just justify it. And we need someone saying, right now you are choosing to take responsibility. You are choosing to do something about that which you can do nothing about. I told Wesley that the other day, because he's the one that really turned me on to this message by Pastor Grant. And it really freed him. And then he was kind of in down yesterday. I said, you're choosing to do something about something you can do nothing about. Yeah, Dad. We need people calling us on that, praying with us, because it's going to choke us. And secondly, we don't always see the deceitfulness of riches in our lives, right? And the desire for other things. Why? Because it's deceitful. We don't see it. It looks right. It feels right. The best way you can find out if it's right is what happens when your spouse pulls it away. What attitudes rise up within you? At that point, ooh, maybe that had more power in my life than what it needed to. You have any weeds? Got to be careful in Washington State. I didn't say weed. But do you have any weeds? Let's take a moment. I want to just give us a chance to pray silently and to ask some questions. Are you willing to ask, invite God into the backstage of your life and just say, till up the soil, God. Take out the weeds that are there. If so, why don't you just do that right now? And who do you want to invite into the backstage of your life? Who you'll begin to share the weeds that you know about? Father, I don't want anyone here to be among the number that do not finish well. Lord, I don't want there to be any Demases within our midst. I don't want to have those who just start strong. Lord, we want to have those who finish strong. And Lord, I pray that you would take and you would till the soil of our lives. Lord, that you would pull the weeds, that we might be the passionate followers of Christ, the disciples who are really disciples, who don't just look the part on the front stage, but are the part, are the real deal on the backstage. Father, may that become our reality in this church. May it be the reality of my own life. In Jesus' name, amen.